Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, my message for this morning is taken from these two verses, and my title is Offloading Anxious Cares. Offloading Anxious Cares, and we'll come to that in just a moment. This verse 7, casting all your care upon him, upon God, upon Christ, for he careth for you. It's a very precious promise, it's a very precious word. But before that, I would just like to look briefly at verse 6. We talked last week already about humility in some depth, but we looked at it really from the point of view of us humbling ourselves before God. In verse 5 we read, Peter said, be clothed with humility, surround yourselves with the garment of humility. As believers, every day put on this clothing. When you wake up in the morning, you put on your clothes. Do you put on humility every day? You don't have to worry like we do, what shirt shall I wear today? What dress shall I wear as you look down the cupboard? No, with the believer here, it's already mapped out for you. Every single day, Monday to Friday, Monday to Sunday, put on this garment of humility. It's a precious thing that we should learn. And we looked at it from a point of view of something that we have to do. A command for us as believers, every day, here is a grace that has been planted in us. We must look after it. We must attend to it. We must see that nothing spoils the humility. We want to see it growing in our lives, growing in one another. It's so important for us in life. So important for us to have this humility in the home, in the church, in society. Before we can submit, Peter said, to one another. Before we can, wives can submit to their husbands. Before we can submit, even in the world, to our authorities. Well, we must have this garment of humility. Having this inner humility in us helps us to submit one to another. So we saw it from that point of view. And I just remind you of some of the things that we had to do. That in order to have this humility, we have to realize that it begins with God. It begins with that sight of God, that he is great, and I am so small. I am so minute in comparison to the eternal God. Who am I in comparison to him? He is so wonderful. He is infinite. He fills heaven and earth. I am just restricted to one space, to one moment of time. But he is everywhere, and he can see all things. He is unlimited in what he can do. God can do all things. What can I do? So many things I need other people's help in. So many things I just cannot understand, I cannot fathom. Try as I may, even to study a subject, I still see my limitations, even in studying. I'm brought to see how ignorant I am, and that's good for me. It's good for me to realize I don't know everything, but God does, and that keeps me humble. And so on, we went on to look at those ways that we should be paying attention to each and every day to retain our humility. But here in verse 6, we could also look at humility from a different angle, from the idea of God humbling us. I think that's also comes out in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's something that God is doing in your life. Some trouble maybe, or some difficulty, or some trial that God sends into your life with a view to humble you, to make you more humble. How are you going to respond to it? Well, he says, respond by humbling yourselves, under his mighty hand and by casting all your care upon him. So that's really what we want to consider initially and just briefly before we move on to verse 7. So these believers who Peter is writing to, believers in different churches, as we've said many times, they were being persecuted. And this in a way was permitted by God, allowed by God, for them to go through all those difficult persecutions, the way that they had even lost their jobs, the way they had been ostracized from society because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why, we may ask, all did this persecution happen? Why would God permit them to be persecuted? Well, for their good. It must be for their good. Imagine if everything in the churches, in those early churches, went well, everything, the gospel had great success. Well, they would think society is wonderful. They would think people are wonderful. And the world is, everyone is being very kind to us. No one is offending us. But when you see persecution, it's a reminder that of the animosity of the world to God. The animosity of, and the enmity really that is in people's hearts to the living God. People don't like God. People don't like his standards. They don't like his rules. They want to get rid of God if they can. And that's why there was persecution then. That's why there's such hostility to the gospel even now. But perhaps God was also using that persecution to keep his people humble, to keep them dependent. If everything went well for them, perhaps they would have become independent of God and may have become less prayerful and less exercising in their faith in him and less dependent on God every day. But instead, these persecutions, well, they drove them to the throne of grace. They needed the Lord. They needed his intervention. They needed more grace. They knew where to find it, to find it in God himself. And so through those troubles, the believers were kept depending on the Lord, trusting in him, waiting in expectation for his help, depending on him to uphold them and keep them. You see how wonderful even God works through these means. The story is told of two fathers. And these fathers each had a son at university. And one day, they were both neighbors, and they were talking over the back fence. And one father, the first father, said to the second father, "Oh, I never hear from my son." This was in the time when they had no emails and mobile phones, but they were writing letters. "I only hear from my son," this first father said, "once in a while." And the other father said, "Oh, I hear from my son often. He regularly writes to me." And then the second father said, well, how much support do you give to your son?" And the first father said, "Well, I give him enough financial support for the whole term." And the second father said, "Oh, I only give my son enough for a week or two. So he has to write to me and ask for more money every time he needs it." So it was his way of limiting how much he gives to his son in order that he may hear from him, in order that he would be more dependent on his dad. And it's the same also for us. The Lord gives us enough for us. He never gives us too much. Yes, we become independent, but he gives us sufficient so that we will return to him and say, "Father, I need this, I need that, I need your help in this area." And he loves to do that. He doesn't want to see us becoming independent of him, but trusting in him. So the Lord permits troubles and difficulties, not only for individuals, but even in churches. Perhaps a church is very successful and is doing very well, and souls, as it were, are being saved and numbers are growing. Well, that church may become independent as well of the Lord in some. Maybe may give less time to pray, or everything is working. You know, people are coming in, people are being saved. But the Lord often will send some kind of trouble because he doesn't want those people to give off praying I remember when I was in the tabernacle for a while, and the Lord is blessing the tabernacle, of course, and people were being saved, but there were also problems. I remember that a big problem with the parking area, something that seems very small, but was a fairly big issue then. But through it, the people prayed even more for God's intervention. And even some of these earthly kind of troubles are sent by the Lord to keep churches on their knees, dependent and looking up to Him. So it's a humbling that comes from God. It's something that He sends into our lives to do good, to help us to humble ourselves and to also make us more dependent on Him, to bring us lower. Well, these things, Peter himself, we remember, had this experience, isn't it? We've spoken a number of times about it, how he was a very self-confident man, self-assertive, full of confidence, self-confidence. He boasted about his abilities. And when Christ foretold about all the disciples being offended and deserting him when he really needed it, Peter was quick to boast, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And then immediately Jesus said to him, "But Peter, very soon you're going to deny me 3 times. And his response was, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And what happened? Well, we all know what happened to this overconfident disciple. He failed. He was permitted to fall. God took away that protective hand from him to allow him to see what was in his heart, to allow him to teach him the lesson of humility, that he cannot be he cannot go on in this proud way. He must learn not to depend on himself, but he has to learn to depend on the Lord, on God. And the Lord permitted him to fall so that he could see his pride, and he learned from his failure, and in due time God raised him up again. Well, perhaps God is humbling some of us here. It happens before conversion. It must happen before conversion. And God must do it, because we would never do it. We would never, as an unbeliever, humble ourselves before God. God takes the first step. And maybe he is working in some of us here. You are seeking the Lord. You are wanting to find him to be saved. Well, don't deny what he is doing. Don't come against that work of humbling. Let that humbling work do a good work in you, because that's how God works. Before he grants salvation, he overcomes our self-dependence. The way of the world is lift up yourself, esteem yourself highly, glory in yourself, be confident, show yourself. This is the way of the world. That's not the way of Christ. When you are to be saved, the Lord first lowers you and brings you down and makes you see there's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. And then when you realize that and you cry, "Lord, have mercy upon me, I don't deserve anything," that's when he comes and he lifts you up and he grants you salvation. Well, think about these things, friends. Think also of not only of Peter, think of the Apostle Paul. We spoke a little bit about him as well last week. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he also tells us of a way in which God humbled him. We know that he had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he said, to buffet him. Well, we're not exactly sure what this thorn in the flesh was. Many people think it's something to do with his eyes. He had a problem with his eyes, and perhaps from that sight he had of the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that bright shining light affected also his eyesight since that time. We don't know, but it's quite likely that it was something physical to do with his eyes. It was very painful for him. And it's something that he besought the Lord 3 times for its removal. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." But Paul knew why the Lord had permitted this thorn. Paul knew why the Lord had sent this thorn, this messenger of Satan, why God was permitting it to happen. He tells us himself, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be lifted up with pride, with all those things that have been given to me, those visions and that understanding in the gospel that has been given to me, that blueprint for the church that has been entrusted to me, lest I be exalted with this knowledge and information. God has permitted this thorn in my side to buffet me and to keep me low. And he humbled himself under God's mighty hand. Well, it may be for us too that we are passing through a trial of some kind in our lives today. Something that is pricking you. Something that is needling you. Something that is disturbing you in life. Something that maybe is hurting you. Very grievous trial. I don't know. It may be a trial in your health. Or it may be a trial, even worse, in your loved one. Something that is happening with your children or a relative. Maybe they are very sick. Maybe they have cancer or dementia. And it's out of your control. Well, friends, even through these things, perhaps it is the Lord's way of keeping us humble. The Lord may have sent it for a reason, to do some good work in you. We shouldn't fight against it, but the Lord calls us to even humble ourselves, to pray, to trust him in it, to exercise faith. Lord, even though this is such a terrible situation and I cannot understand why it's happening to me, perhaps you have sent it. Help me, Lord, to humble myself. Help me, Lord. I will trust in you. I will cast the care, the anxiety about this situation upon thee. Make a way out. Help me, Lord. He will, friends, in due time, he will exalt, Peter says, you in due time. He will bring you out of your trial. We don't know when. Maybe a while, maybe immediately, but he will bring deliverance. There is light. There will be light at the end of the tunnel if you cannot see it now. Just yesterday, in fact, a few of us were traveling from the south going north, and we drove through the Blackwall Tunnel. And a brother was telling me the history behind the Blackwall Tunnel. And so the reason why there are so many bends, if you've ever been through it, you know the number of bends in the Blackwall Tunnel. And he said the reason was because of the horses. Before, the horses used to go through the tunnel. And if the horses saw light at the end of the tunnel, well, they would sprint as fast as they could for the exit. So those bends were built in so that they couldn't see the end where it was and that light. And sometimes that's like that for us, isn't it? We're in a trial, we're in great difficulty, we cannot see a way out. Well, it may be just around the next corner. Yet there is light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord, in due time, he will bring us out. Friends, have we also not seen, when we're thinking about how God sends things to humble us, have we not seen what's happening in our world? And the COVID situation, how it has humbled our world. Where did that come from? China? Or man-made? Well, maybe you could say that in one sense. But it's come really from God's sense. It's a judgment from God. COVID is no accident. It's something that God has permitted. It's God's way of shaking this proud world to say, listen, you're not as great as you think you are. You need to humble yourselves under my mighty hand. You need to repent of your sins and get right with God. COVID, friends, is a judgment sent to waken people up, to make them realize that they need him. And yet how few are doing that? How few are responding? How few, most are saying, well, I can't wait for it to be over. Get the jab, get the double jab, and then I'll go, you know, disco dancing again. Go out to the nightclubs again and get on with my business again. But who's hearing the rod and who has appointed it? People hearing, oh, seeing, oh, this must be from God. Look at our world. What can we do? We're brought to nothing. Friends, this is God's doing, and he often sends this in mercy to help to awaken this. But let's very quickly move on to the second point, which is verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The believers here, well, they were to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. They were to trust in the Lord, to pray to him, and to cast all their cares upon him. Persecution brought with it even more troubles than usual. More particular anxieties, as you can well imagine. Perplexing things that were upon their minds that troubled them. How can I provide for my wife and kids? How can I provide food for them if I don't have a job? If I don't have an income? As a believer, I cannot get a job. Where is my money going to come from? Who will provide for my children's future and their welfare? If one of my family members falls sick, who's going to pay the doctor's bills? These are things that concern them. And also maybe spiritual concerns. Will I stand or fall? The persecution is coming. Will I give in or will I stand for the Lord? Well, friends, these kinds of cares that they were thinking about were obviously not very helpful for them. They're debilitating cares. They're cares that were hurtful to them spiritually. There were cares and anxieties which would affect them in their walk with God and would distract them from serving him. They were a hindrance rather than a help. The word care here even suggests this, casting all your care upon him. Care here is from a word meaning to part, to divide, to disunite. And it speaks of thoughts which come in to divide us, to distract us in our minds. Anxieties that bring disruptions into our minds. Anxieties that so disturb us that we cannot carry on life as normal. We cannot think straight. Anxieties maybe that disturb our peace that we usually enjoy. Anxieties that keep us awake at night. These troubling thoughts and that go on and revolve round and round in our minds. Which, well, we're all very familiar with these kinds of anxieties and worries about so many things. And maybe we're worried about things which are happening today or things which are happening in the future. And we, you know, again, what will happen to me? What will happen to my children? What will happen? Who will take care of me? Will I be able to cope with my job? Will I even have a job in the future? Will I be financially comfortable in life? Or will I have to be struggling all the time? Or will I have a terrible disease? Or will I still have my mental capacities when I'm older? When I reach retirement age, will I still be able to manage myself? Oh, will I end up in a care home? All these things may be things that are things people think about and worry about and are anxious about. Things about tomorrow. The Lord, we read in Matthew 6, verse 34, the Lord said about these things, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so we are taught not to be overly anxious about these things because God cares for us. We are precious to God and we should cast our cares on him. We may be overly anxious about the past. Perhaps it's even some sin in the past that's troubled us. You've repented of it. You've asked God for forgiveness of it. He's forgiven you. You're reconciled, but it still troubles you. The devil still may whisper condemnation in your ear. Well, friends, don't let cast these cares upon the Lord because they will affect you. You don't need to repent again. You don't need to ask God for forgiveness again. They've already been forgiven. But cast even those disturbing thoughts on Christ. Perhaps it's some bad decision you've made. Well, you can't change anything. It's done. It's over with. But it's still troubling you. You rue and regret that decision. And it's on your mind. And every now and again it pops up and reminds you made such a bad... Well, you can't do anything about it. Cast that care upon the Lord. Well, anxieties that we have in life are are a heavy burden, and like a burden that is felt, cast all your care upon him. This verse, most likely Peter had in mind Psalm 55 in verse 22, where it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Imagine you're walking down the street and you're carrying a very heavy suitcase, and you're struggling with a suitcase. Of course, you cannot walk as you usually do because you're carrying a heavy load. It's a burden. It's a very heavy case. But then somebody comes along and says, I'll help you with that. And you give it to them. You give them that suitcase, and you find relief and you find help. And you can walk as you walk normally, as it were, again, because somebody has taken it from you. And that's what we're bidden here to do. Cast all your care, all those anxieties, all those heavy burdens, cast them upon the Lord. Cast, friends, not lay. And that suggests that there's some effort required on our part. To just lay would be easy. To cast would be a little bit more difficult. And it's not easy, we know, with these anxious thoughts that come back to us again and again, to disturb us, to paralyze us in our walk with the Lord. We must continually make an effort to throw off anxious cares. So this is what the Lord bids us to do, but we are not to be, we are to do this with anxious cares. I would make a distinction here, not all care. Casting all your anxious cares, all those debilitating cares, cast those on the Lord. But not, we are not to be carefree. There are certain cares you must hold on to. There are certain concerns you must retain. The things of the Lord. We must care for the things of the Lord. We must care for the kingdom of God. We must care for the church of God, our local church, and the church in this country, the church worldwide. Are we concerned? Remember how Paul said, when he talked about all his sufferings, and at the end he said, and above all, what comes on me daily, the care of all the churches that he had planted. He was concerned about those things. And these are things that, yes, we take to the Lord in prayer, and we tell him about these things as well, but we're also in our hearts, we're thinking about it, and we're thinking about the state of the church, and we're thinking about how the gospel is advancing in this land. We're thinking about Sunday schools. We're thinking about activity, gospel activity. How is the gospel progressing in other lands as well as our own? We must be, friends, as the Lord's people, concerned about him and his kingdom. Our lives, yes, our spiritual lives, but his church must be ever in our hearts. But look at this last part, that he meant, for he careth for you. He is interested in you. That's the word, a different meaning. He is interested in you. That's the reason why we cast all our anxieties upon God. Seems so simple. Oh yeah, we all know that. But do we enjoy the benefit of this? Do we take this to heart? That God is interested in me? And that I can cast all my cares upon him and leave it with him to undertake for me, to help me? He is concerned about you, friends. You are one of his dear children, and he cares for you. A father, a mother cares for their children, will do anything for their children. How much more God? How much more him? In fact, Isaiah says that a woman may forget her child, her sucking child, but God will never forget his children. He cannot. Forgive a personal example. I remember sometimes I used to go and pick up my son, Josiah, from school, from primary school. And they would all come out in their classes, different classes, and then all the parents would be waiting outside the gate for the children to come out. And I was there waiting, and every time you're just looking, where is he? You're looking for your son. All the children are coming out, all, you know, very nice and very cute and precious, I'm sure, but I was looking for one person. I was looking for my son, because he is the apple of my eye. He is the one that my love is set upon. He is the one that I want to see. When I see him, oh, my face lights up. because it's my son, and that's the care that I have for him. And that's like how God is with his children, with you. You're his child. He's looking through the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Yes, he sees everyone that is in the world. He sees everyone. He has made them all. But he's especially got his eye upon those who are his children. He's especially interested and delights to see and to hear from his children, because they are precious in his sight, and he loves them with an everlasting love. Oh, friends, this is the Lord's care for us. May I just very quickly digress to the children, the young children here, and say just a word for you, just to remind you, you know this already, how much your parents love you, how much your parents care for you, how much your parents do for you. Oh, remember that, friends. Young children, young boy, young girl, amongst all the children in the world, they look for you. They're concerned about you. They think about you. They prepare things for you. They plan for you. They have your well-being at heart. Your parents love you more than anyone else in the world. And remember that you are their joy. You are their delight. So don't give them any trouble. Listen to your mum and dad. Listen to what they tell you. Try your best to alleviate or to reduce their stress and their anxiety. I'm sure you do. Try your best to live as best as you can to obey them, because they love you and seek your best. I just want to say that in passing. But look at this verse again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Somebody who is more knowledgeable in Greek than me said, really, this verse in the original, he careth for you, should be translated, because to him it matters concerning you. Because to him it matters concerning you. Isn't that wonderful? What to Christ it matters, you matter to him. A wonderful example of this, well, we see, we could take from Peter's own life. Peter knew firsthand. He was a witness of the care of Christ for him. And he saw it in the 3 years that he was with him. And so he can speak of it. But I'll just give you one example from his life. We know that on that resurrection morning, the angels, when they appeared to the women, they had a message for the disciples. Go your way, they said. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. A special message for Peter, because he'd failed. And the Lord knew he would be so troubled in his mind at his failure and at his rejecting the Lord and denying him, that the Lord throws in this special and Peter. Make sure Peter gets the message. The Lord was interested in Peter. Oh, when he heard that message, it would have touched his heart. It would have broken his heart, surely. It would have melted him, and he would have been reassured of the Lord's interest in him. The Lord knew that Peter needed that personal word, and he provided it for him. So also, the Lord knows and cares for us individually, and he often gives us a word that is just right for us. Friends, the government doesn't care for you. Politicians don't care for you. High-tech companies don't care for you. They're only after your money or something or other. Friends often stop caring for us. But God is different. He cares for us non-stop, continually, unchangingly. If I am his child, well, then I can say he cares for me. He's interested in me. He has my interests in heart. He is for me. God is for me. He's not against me. His eye is upon me all the time. He's concerned about my comfort. He's concerned about my development, about my spiritual advance, my spiritual training in life. Oh, friends, let us not dishonor him by doubting his love, by doubting his care. We rob ourselves of so much happiness, and we make ourselves worry even more when we doubt the Lord cares for us. Here is a wonderful word to encourage us. He careth for me. Am I his? And he careth for me. He is interested in me. He loves me. So let us offload, friends, all those anxious cares upon him, for he careth for us. Leave it with me, he says. Leave those anxious cares with me. I will take care of it. I will see to it. I will deal with it. And that's what humility does. That's what Peter is getting at. As part of our humbling ourselves before God, we learn to pray. We learn to depend on God. Pride says, no, I'll do it myself. I'll find my own way out. I'll make a way of escape. I'll try this and that. But humility says, I'll seek the Lord. I'll bring it before him. I will trust him and depend on him. Friends, let us learn even this sweet lesson of humility and dependence on Christ who cares for us. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 511, Though Troubles Assail and Dangers Affright.